Let's come to our God now in prayer. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your word. We know that we need that. We need your word. As we gather today, let your word be our clear guide, that in our songs and in our prayers, that we would be drawn to your word, so that we would sing rightly and pray rightly. Especially let us hear your word preached. We need to be taught. We need to be corrected. We need to be reproved. We need to be trained in righteousness and equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, send your Spirit to be with us today. Lord, help us to be able to focus our attention upon what we're about to hear. Grant to us listening ears. Bless your servant as well, as he's called to proclaim your word in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We're doing a series on Ephesians, but this also is the passage for a house visitation, which was selected last year. So we're going to be looking at that once again, Ephesians 4. Just the first three verses will be our scripture reading and attention for this morning's message. Ephesians 4 and reading verses 1 to 3. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Again, our text will be from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I encourage you to have that passage open for this morning's message. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, history has its importance. On November 15, 1995, almost 26 years ago, our federation had its beginning, and it was called at that time the Fellowship of United Reformed Churches in North America. So there's sometimes a dispute as to when our federation began. That's usually considered the time, because a year later, October 1 and 2 in 1996, just 25 years ago, the name United Reformed Churches in North America was officially adopted. And we can thank God for that, for his faithfulness. It's a poignant reminder for us 25 years later or 26 years later to be living by that motto. Our federation's name reminds us that we need each other. We're united in the truth, that we're united in one another. So history is important. Sadly, though, it is quickly forgotten. So many local churches can be riddled with tension and suspicion. We're troubled by cliques and splinter groups. Each one of us longs to have the preeminence. There's a contempt for your brother because he doesn't agree with you. Or pressure is put on members to go to the other side. Brothers and sisters are bullied. And it's a reminder that Satan is always seeking to divide. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought peace, and it is that peace that needs to be maintained. And that's why the Apostle Paul addressed the Ephesians with deep pastoral concern. He exhorts the church to unity. And so that's going to be our focus this morning. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, as we look at this matter of the need to have that Christ-like attitude of unity. 2 points for this morning's message, the exhortation for that, and then secondly, the application. So first of all, the exhortation. Well, unity is not something that just happens. If it was just automatic and ran on automatic, then there would be no reason for Paul writing these words from prison. He's already told them he's there for their sakes. And he didn't pull his rank here and say, you know, look, I'm the apostle, you better listen to me. No, he's just very matter of fact saying these words to the church from his prison cell, where he pleads with the Ephesians to remember that they are called by God, called to be his saints. And we're reminded again of the beginning, which we looked at some weeks ago, the introduction to the book of Ephesians, where Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to give that greeting that we heard this morning, grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God our Father. So as those called, there's a certain behavior that is expected of them. And it's a reminder to us today that we need to believe in this. You know, it's, you can have all your doctrine right. You can be a full-fledged Calvinist, you know, with a capital T on total depravity and a capital L on limited atonement. Not only that, you can name all the six major divisions of Reformed theology, beginning with theology right down to eschatology, and it's all very beautiful. We all love this. This is all important. But unity is not just a matter of dotting our I's or crossing our T's. You have to work at maintaining that unity. It already is there. It already exists. It's the Lord who has brought it about. But all divisions and barriers are taken away through the work of Christ. The members of this family of God are bound to each other. So how does that happen? Well, Paul lays it out here in these first three verses. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lowliness or humility. It's not a false demeaning of ourselves. The root meaning of the word in Greek is lowly-mindedness. Lowliness or lowly-mindedness means taking the lower position with a view of being a servant to others, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was a servant to us. Moreover, where humility reigns, there's to be a gentleness. The next virtue, gentleness and unity go together like a hand in a glove when it comes to fellowship in Christ. And when it says with all gentleness, this means being spiritually or morally strong without being self-assertive or pushy. It's a strength that's controlled. It's like meekness. Meekness is not weakness. You know, you're not trampled over by others. We might think of Moses in the Old Testament, and you know Moses was no weakling, and yet he was called at that time the meekest man on the earth. And what do we see with him? Well, he went to Pharaoh. He stood before him. Or even the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am meek and humble in heart. And yet we would never say that Jesus is weak or a weakling. He conquered sin and death on the cross. And so we're to have all long-suffering and patience as a result of that. We need to be patient with one another. When you look at a brother, when we believe that they've been wrong in their perspective or because they have wronged us, we have to see behind those eyes that this is a person who Christ died for and in whom the Lord loves. Our brother in Christ is infinitely more important to God, and therefore we have to value them with gentleness and bear with them. And as well, we're told, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is a priceless possession that's given to us in Christ. But it is like an heirloom, a very fragile heirloom, like a piece of glassware or, you know, some expensive old art that you hang on the wall in your house. It's very precious and it needs to be protected to guard because it will be broken if it's not looked after. And so what a challenge that is for us here, congregation, to put these things into action. How about you? Are you seeking to be like this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Are you promoting it? Are you living members of this church? And we believe that we all are called to this church through Christ in faith. We belong to Christ. Are we active members in this church? Do we boost it up and advertise it with our lives? Or do we tear it down? Do we tear down what the minister of the word is doing? What the council is doing? Or what members are painstakingly trying to build up? Far too often, instead of that humility, there's pride, right? Or where Christ has made peace, war is waged. Ungodly attitudes, words, and actions raise up old divisions. Harsh words are spoken, and sour attitudes poison. Why is that? Why do these ungodly attitudes come about? Well, there are reasons. This is nothing new. Sin is the key one. So could it be that we often treat theology just as a theory? Shouldn't it be the reverse? Theology is something that leads to practice. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, practice. So that brings us to our second point, which is the application. How does this apply to us? Well, let's just be upfront. There are many differences of opinion, disagreements over medical matters and related issues. It's amazing how these disagreements can affect the fellowship of God's people to such a degree that one person aligns himself to this idea and to another, and one to another idea. There are strong personal convictions about one position or another. And emotions are running very high right now. Sometimes there are matters of conscience that are affected, like vaccines. Do you take one or not? How do I talk about this subject in the presence of others? You almost have to feel people out a little bit. Like, where are they at with all of this? And you begin to wonder to yourself, we know that unity is important. We know that it's a requirement of Scripture. But is it possible to have that in light of everything that we're facing right now and the disagreements on many, many issues? Can we still act as one and exist as one when we differ. Because the greater threat here is not just a matter of difference of opinion. There's a greater threat, which is of a spiritual nature, which in turn causes a fracture in the unity of the faith, which is what makes this passage even more relevant. Now, unity doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything, on every single issue. We have our differences of opinion on non-essential matters. The famous maxim of Augustine comes to mind, you know, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. In other words, we always hold to the essential matters like doctrine, clear teachings and commands from Scripture, our confessions. We're dogmatic about those things. But in non-essential areas, we can have our differences. For example, in the days of the New Testament, there were some who said certain things had to be eaten and other things not. You could eat vegetables, some said, but you cannot eat meat. And maybe they insisted that this is what Daniel did and his three friends. You remember that? We looked at that recently in Babylon when they were in captivity. They didn't have the king's delicacies. They ate vegetables. And so people today, or people at that time rather, said, you know, you could have cauliflower, but you couldn't eat pork. And it was okay to have Brussels sprouts, but you couldn't have ham. It's not acceptable. And others were keeping feast days or special Sabbaths, as they called them, while others were saying that you couldn't eat food that was offered to idols. And this became a stumbling block to some who didn't see the issue. Well, how do you respond to all this? Paul said in Romans 14 that these are matters of conscience. They're non-essential matters. Eating pork or not eating pork is a non-essential matter. There's a liberty in either of these cases. You can still have a like-mindedness on non-essential issues, whether you eat pork or not, or whether you keep a feast day or not. There's a need for liberty on the non-essentials. We're not to judge a person in non-essential matters as if they're sinning. You can have like-mindedness even though you don't agree on everything. There needs to be that Christian charity in all things. And that's a very important principle, because not everyone, according to their conscience, is persuaded to do one thing or the other. We need to respect our brothers or sisters' consciences. You cannot force your difference of opinion on someone if their conscience is not persuaded, or if it is a matter that is non-essential. So how do we practice that unity in our day-to-day lives? Well, here are some thoughts for you to consider from God's Word. A few thoughts in our conclusion of this matter. May those thoughts be in our hearts. One is, avoid simplistic categories and seek wisdom. Avoid simplistic categories and seek wisdom. You know, it's amazing how we can hold to slogans or to Facebook memes as if holding to a certain position is going to make our point. But far too often, they're way too simplistic in their application. For example, you cannot divide one another up with categories of faith or fear or trusting God and trusting the government or being courageous or being too afraid or calling one way of doing things, walking in love, and doing it another way. Well, that's not walking in love. You know, it's amazing how we can take well-meaning Bible-believing Christians can take sides and use each of those positions to bolster their point of view. Well, you're trusting the government too much, or you're being too fearful. And if you don't like it, well, put up a Facebook meme and preach it out to somebody else. Someone who's opposed. The problem is these categories are far too simplistic, and it's not helpful. You know, we can get stuck in a rut. We can get obsessed. Or we get filled with pride. Tunnel vision takes over. But it has very little to do with what is godly. We don't need simple statements to capture our Christian living. We need wisdom. We need to be wise. We need to apply the whole counsel of God in all of our decision making. True wisdom is far more helpful. It's far more useful than just adopting some simple statement. True wisdom is from God. It's spiritual and it's helpful. It's beneficial. So that's one thing. Another thing that we need to do is to take comfort in our limitations. Take comfort in our limitations. A psalm that has been very helpful for myself in these days is Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with matters nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy forevermore, from this time forth and forevermore. Such an encouragement for us that we cannot know everything. It's a rebuke to us if we think we can control everything. Like right now, you know, there's this pressure that's put on us, particularly on church leadership, saying that it's our responsibility to protect others. And obviously there is a degree of truth to all of this. There's a measure of safety that we believe in. That's why we have medicine. That's why we take preventative measures. The medical term for that is prophylactic. And that's why I'm thankful that my job is to bring God's word. It's not my responsibility to tell you to get vaccinated. And if you have questions about vaccines, well, talk to your doctor or to those who know such things. It's my job, and I'm very thankful for that. I'm very relieved by this. That's my job to bring to you the Word, to bring its warnings and its promises, to warn about the sins of the flesh or the sins of pride. And in that way, it's such a relief to us to know that we're limited human beings. We can be content and not concern ourselves about matters that are too great for us. We rest in the Lord, as Psalm 131 says. That's a psalm I encourage you to memorize. It's a short psalm. It's one that you can recite. You can think about it. You can say it in your mind when you're going to bed at night or when you're driving to work in the morning. Think about it when you're stressed. Let that psalm fill your mind. And that brings us to a third application, which is be persuaded to be Christ-like in your attitude. Be persuaded to be Christ-like in your attitude. Now you think of Philippians chapter 2, where it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to speak of how Jesus made himself of no reputation, but took on the form of a servant. We're being told there to be like Christ, to be made more like him, which is much more important, to grow in him. Or again, think of the Apostle Paul and the situation in the Church of Rome, as we mentioned that already, Romans 14, where there's that the strong difference between members over matters of food or feast days or the Sabbaths. And he tells the church to strive to be like Christ. In Romans 15, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's what Christ has done. He's taken the reproaches that we're worthy of, and they have fallen on him. And so may that be our approach to unity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our merciful God, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you for its great relevance, Lord, for the truths that are here and how precious they are, O Lord. We ask for your blessing to rest upon us in these times. Lord, these are strange days that we're living in right now. That we're, Lord, we pray that you would receive our worship this day, that you would bless us where we are today, that you will strengthen us in our faith, that you would build us up in the fellowship of the saints, and that you, Lord, would cause Satan to be far from us, and that we would have that lowliness of mind, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.